Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
This is Walls in Our Minds, and this is Terry Dodd, and I want to welcome everyone tonight to our little show, and I'm hoping that Red Beckman, are you there with us? Well, I thought Red was going to be here right at the top of the hour, so hopefully he'll be calling in shortly. In the meantime, while we're waiting for Red, we have a tradition here at Walls in Our Minds, and we like to open with a prayer, so I'm going to do that right now. Father God, we acknowledge you as the creator of all things in this universe. And we are so thankful that you sustain us and you give us an opportunity to be reconciled with you in spite of our weaknesses. And we just are thankful that you've given us a way and a path to be sustained eternally with you. And Father, as a part of this show, you know that it's Red and my goal to expose the truth here and to help people to break down the walls that are in their minds. We know that forgiveness is a big part of that, to see clearly. And we're thankful that you have given us your forgiveness through your Son. Father, we want to lift up Walt Fitzpatrick to you tonight. And Commander Fitzpatrick has gone to trial this week and got his felony charges dropped and got it reduced down to two misdemeanors, which I believe is certainly an answer to prayer. And just the fact that he has lived through this experience certainly shows that your protective coverage is there for him, and we want to thank you for that. We ask, Father, that you give that same kind of protective coverage to Terrence Lakin, the man that's up for courts martial coming up this month up in Fort Meade, and we pray, Father, that you give him wisdom and give him courage. For we know that he started this process to reveal the truth, and I can't see how that cannot be in your will, Father. So we pray that the results up there, that you would have a hand in it, and that you would help teach people what the truth about that situation is. Father God, we're in a critical time here in this country, and I just pray that you rise up, that you raise up the men of God in this country and give them a tremendous amount of courage, men like those ministers that are part of the Black Regiment. These are ministers with true courage, for they're willing to speak the truth in spite of what is politically correct or even what may put them in a troubling situation. They're willing to take a risk. And I believe it's their faith in you that allows them that courage. And we pray that you protect them and all of those that are rising up against the tyranny and the fascism in our country. We pray, Father, that you would shut down this lame duck Congress and make them totally ineffective. I pray, Father, that you would help Red and I to be your ministers of truth. And I also ask that your healing hand be on my brother Red, because, you know, he's no young chicken, as he says, and he's got a number of things he's dealing with, and although he's been getting stronger, and I praise you for that. I just pray that you would really put your healing hand on him. We need him, Father, our efforts to teach the truth and to wake up the general public here, that they need to turn their hearts and their minds to you, and that they need to trust in you, but that they also need to fight to make certain that you stay at the top of the pecking order in this government. And Father, I just thank you for your son, and thank you for the opportunity to speak to people, and I pray that you would open their ears and their hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Red, are you with me yet?
I'm with you now, yes. Did you hear me?
Good to hear your voice. I hear you loud and clear. Do you hear me?
I hear you, yes. Good to be with you.
Well, I don't think anybody else has showed up yet. Were you able to reach Bob McCurry?
I was, yes, and he said he would try to be here. He'd love to be on, I think. He goes back a long way with John Weaver, so I'm sure they know each other very well. And with them two, you don't need me and probably don't need Terry either, for that matter, because those two, I'm sure they could keep things pretty lively.
Well, Red, I figured my greatest part of my job here is not to to expound so much myself, but to bring people who have been fighting in the trenches, like yourself, for many years, that have got that experience, and get them here where our listeners can have a place in a venue where they can not only hear them, but also to speak with them and to get their questions in, whether through chat or on the phone. And that's the biggest part of my job here in this show, I think, is to make sure that the right people that are out there spreading the truth, that have been fighting the battle and understand what we're fighting, can speak. And I'm just pleased to be here, especially with you on a weekly basis. It's an honor for me, and I just it's better for me to listen. That's the truth of it. So what have you got on your mind tonight, Mr. Beckman?
Well, you know, I've really been having a battle here, and it's I'm not very strong tonight. I'll have to tell you that I've been on the puny list, and I'm just so glad that Bob McCurry would try to be here too, along with John Weaver, because I may not be able to stay with you this whole show. The news on my heart situation is not good, and whether it's just that I feel sorry for myself or whatever tonight, but I've just been somewhat nauseated this afternoon and one thing or another, and it's just not conducive to wanting to do a talk show at this point. But I wouldn't miss this for anything, because I want to tell people to be sure and get your hearing tuned in, because you're just not going to hear two fellows that are better able to speak out on what's going on in this country. These two guys are God's men, and they'll make it worth everybody's it'll make it very good for them to hear these two fellows speak. And I've known about them for a long time, and they've got a track record that's hard to beat. So I'll be listening in, but it'll be unusual if I don't have 2 cents worth to put in someplace.
Well, I'm going to ask Dr. Cade. I see that a few people in our chat room were asking about where Cade is. I'm going to ask her to put herself on a live mic for just a short time and come in and give you a hug. Cade, are you there?
Yeah, I am. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, Red, this is a big hug from very cold North Dakota.
I love North Dakota.
Oh, it is unbelievably freezing here. I can't believe it's not even winter.
if you stay there till spring, you'll be a veteran and you'll know how to handle it.
Then can I leave?
I think I told you I rescued my wife from North Dakota 58 years ago. And,
yeah, I know.
There's a lot of good people in North Dakota.
Well, that is true. But gentlemen like you are few and far between. So, you know, Terry, Red, if you don't mind, I'd like to kind of give you an update on this natural resource situation with Missouri and how all of this stuff is playing out. But also, I'd be very happy to, you know, maybe talk about this WikiLeaks thing. I had been thinking it was, a trick of Obama, but now I'm beginning to think it might be a Russian attack. And so your choice, gentlemen, what would you like me to, like, rattle on a bit until we are saved by our two guests this evening?
Let's start out with the WikiLeaks, and then we'll come back to the Missouri.
Okay. Well, I put up a post on the WikiLeaks, and curiously, I ended up quoting somebody from American Thinker who ended up having a Russian name, talking about WikiLeaks not really being a danger to the United States, because it's just showing all the, basically, the incompetence of, you know, our military and so forth and so on. I mean, of our whole government, just complete incompetence. And I know that there are many more leaks coming out, and I know that they do, they will affect lives and so forth and so on. And but I think I might be wrong, or that author might be wrong, and I took a look at the conservative monster, Steve Cooper. I don't know if you ever have listened or talked with him about, but there's a Washington Post article today that talks about that the undercover counterintelligence FBI and CIA are trying to find a Russian spy inside Fort Meade. And they're also beginning to look at the founder of WikiLeaks as possibly being funded by Russia. The overall indication of the conservative monster was, this is really a massive Russian attack on the United States, again designed to completely destroy us. And so I wanted to throw that out, see what you thought about it, or if you had heard anything the same or anything different.
I'd like to comment on that a bit. As most of the audience know, I've said that the federal government, as we know it, is going to be, it's going to implode. It's going to self-destruct. And I say that because of the fact that, I'll tell the story over again because there's probably people out there that hadn't heard this. About 25 years or better ago, I went to a county courthouse where I lived in Montana, and I read the entire court decision where the U.S. Supreme Court took the Bible out of the classroom in 1963. I read the entire decision, and there's quite a bit of verbiage there, but when I condensed it down, basically what the U.S. Supreme Court said was that thou shalt not have any other god before the federal god. This is why they can put the picture of a pervert like Bill Clinton up on the wall in the classroom in the school, but you can't put the Ten Commandments up there. They have more or less reiterated the same thinking in the Roe v. Wade decision and a lot of other decisions as well. Our Heavenly Father does not coexist comfortably with false gods. He always lets them self-destruct. This is what happened with the USSR. You know, in December of 1991, there weren't anybody. There wasn't. I'm sure there was probably not a dozen people in the Kremlin that knew that the USSR was going to be dissolved overnight. And it was a total shock to the people worldwide when they found out the next day that the USSR had disappeared. And it was, you know, I wrote it up in my book, Why the Militia, how that it went down because it had put itself up as a false god, and the true god always lets these type of political systems go down. And basically, it's the same gang of thieves, international thieves, that controlled the USSR, controlled Russian communism, and it's the same gang that control the Washington, D.C. government, the federal government in this country. They got away with it in 1991, December 91, and it worked quite well for them to do what they did, apparently. And so I can tell you that if we wake up some morning here and the federal god in Washington, D.C., when it's down, when it's gone, and they announce it someday, when we wake up, we'll find that that is the news. I'm going to be the least surprised of anybody in this country, I believe, because I am anticipating this happening. And when we had, it's over a year ago now, we had Steve Pidgeon, the great constitutional attorney from Seattle, we had him on the show, and he stated the same thing, basically, that the federal government was going to go down. It is in the final processes, I think, of going down. And when I heard about the WikiLeaks thing, the first thing I thought of was this might be big enough to cause this implosion, this final implosion of the federal government. It may not be the final that brings it down, but I do believe that it will be a contributing factor. Now, I am of the opinion that the people in Russia, we have a tendency, after all the years of the Cold War, to distrust them. At this point in time, I would say that I would trust Putin and the government over there in Russia more than I would anybody we've got in Washington, D.C. I know people that have been over there and have seen the progress they've made since they got rid of the communist doctrine, of course. And I think that what Russia is doing today is more in our interests in this country. You know, I think they're looking out for the people of this country. They're not looking out for this government, because I believe they know that this government that we have today is going to go down. I think they can prognosticate that as well as I can. And So I think that they have a lot of respect for we the people of this nation, and they realize that we've got a lot of walls in our minds that we're going to have to knock those walls down and let the truth flow across this country. And I'm really more than just confident that this is what's going to happen, that the truth is going to be, well, that new book that Pat Shannon, the investigative reporter for America Free Press, that new book he's got out, Everything They Ever Told Me Was a Lie. And it's going to be two volumes. The first volume is out, and from what they tell me, it is selling. It's just selling unbelievable. And it may go viral if it continues the way it is. It explains what happened with the Kennedy assassination and the Robert Kennedy assassination and Ruby Ridge and Waco and Oklahoma City and 911. Pat Shannon investigated. He was an independent investigator in all of those things that have happened in the last 15 years. The truth is coming out at a rate that we have never seen in my lifetime. It's coming out. And the people of this country are paying a high price for their lack of vigilance. They gave the government, they gave the political apparatus, they gave them the freedom to lie, to steal, to plunder this country. And now we're going to take that power back. I can assure you that it is happening, probably not at the rate that we would like to see. But when I spoke at the Continental Congress last November, a year ago in November, it doesn't seem like that long ago, does it? I brought out how that I felt the federal government was going to go down and that what we needed to be developing is leadership to move into the gap and help put this country back on better footing. And I think if we look back at the things that have happened in the last 12 months and how people have literally come out of the woodwork, and I'm thinking of Dr. Kate as one of them, taking a leadership position to be a very much a part of putting this thing back together again, only put it back with a government with some integrity and honesty and all of that. And here I am. I've said so much more than I planned to do, but that's what happens when I get turned loose. And so back to you, Kate and Terry.
Well, I'm not sure that Kate left herself with a live mic because she knew that Pastor Bob McCurry was online with us, and I think she might have ducked out because she knew that we would want to get Bob to jump in this conversation.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you on this program. It's always a great joy for me to join in with Red and Terry and the other guests, and I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor John Weaver. I see that he's scheduled to be on here shortly. And Pastor Weaver and I have been very good friends for 25-plus years. And so I'm looking forward to him giving us some information on the Black Regiment. I could talk a little about that, but he would be the expert in that particular subject. So we'll wait for him to come on. Red, I appreciate what you have just said. And, of course, you and I are in the same book and we're on the same page on what you are saying. As a preacher of the gospel, and I have been involved in these issues from a biblical perspective for over 40 years. And I don't know everything about everything, but I do know some things about some things. And I always say to people, we must have a proper point of beginning in order to come to a proper conclusion. And so I say that God's word is square one, point of beginning, on every subject pertaining to life, whether it be for the individual or the family or for the local government or the state government or the national government. God's word must be square one, point of beginning. As I said on the last program I was on with you, fine gentlemen, the number one problem in America is the violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, there's a multiplicity of gods out there on the national scene. And while I agree with what Red has just said, he said it so eloquently, far better than I could say it, I also know that we have a bumper crop of pastors as well as professing Christians that, and I say this with grief, that are about as dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to these subjects. We're in an antinomian age theologically, and that 12-cylinder word simply means we deny God's law. And if there is no God's law, then we have no standard to determine what is right and what is wrong. And good is called evil, and evil is called good, and light is, or darkness is, except that is light, etc. So we're going to have to come to grips with, number one, what is the root cause of America's crises? And I'm very simple-minded, and I'll just say it simply. America has ignored and denied God's law. And that is because the preachers of America, the pastors of America, who are to be watchmen on the wall, have denied God's law. We need to realize that we are being told in the media what they want us to know, whoever they are, the powers that be. We're not getting the whole story. We're not getting the whole truth. 95% of media at every level is owned and controlled by the Jews. And I could talk the whole 2 hours on that subject alone. Red could out-talk me, I can assure you, on this particular subject. And so we have a controlled news. We have controlled media, I should say. And that's at every level. Radio, television, newspapers, magazines, they're all controlled. And I think that this is one of the significant things that we are hearing so much about in these hours concerning the publication of so many so-called secret documents. And what all of that is about remains to be seen. So we are, the next thing that we're faced with is that we have a bumper crop of religionists on our hands. The word Christian has become very common. I spoke with Dr. R.G. Lee, who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention and one of America's great preachers. I heard Dr. Lee say with my own ears, he would be pleased to know that 20% of the professing Christians in the Southern Baptist Convention, because he was Southern Baptist, of course. And 20% of the members in the Southern Baptist churches were truly Christians. I heard Dr. Vance Havner say with my own ears the same thing. I just read a couple of articles within the past few days where others are questioning the validity of the true Christianity of the masses of professing Christians. And that is a major, major problem. Easy believism, decisionalism, dispensationalism, and several other isms have torpedoed us in America. The greatest need of this hour is for the pastors of America to become knowledgeable, first of all, biblically, and secondly, historically, and to thunder forth, thus saith the Lord, from their pulpits, without fear, without favor, without compromise, and without apology. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm no longer involved because of my age in actively participating in the political process by going to Washington and talking with the powers that be. I've been in every congressman's office. I've been in every senator's office, not the current ones, but in the 80s. I've walked the marble halls of the government buildings in Washington. I was invited 3 times to the White House and accepted all 3 invitations. I realized back in those days that America, the political regime in America was controlled by probably less than 18 people. I cannot give you those names at this point, but they were the power brokers. Nothing proceeded without their knowledge, without their permission, and without their approval. Nothing got through a committee. Nothing got to the floor of either the Congress or the Senate without the approval of those 18 or less power brokers. I don't know how many there would be now, but I do know this, that this new regime of Republicans that have taken the political leadership by storm in November, when they arrive in Washington, they're wet behind the ears. Who is it that's going to show them the ropes? Who's going to show them how to function, when to stand up and sit down, and when to speak and when to be quiet? You have to know the right people, and on and on and on. It has been said that politics is the art of compromise, and already I have been reading the reports of the new political regime meeting with the president, and I keep seeing that word compromise, the word compromise. Well, you see, we're going to have to come to grips with just pulling up and parking and saying, here is our authority. Our authority is the true God of the Bible, and our authority is God's word. We don't thank God. We do thank God for the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but we don't worship the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. We worship the true God of the Bible. Now, this may all sound like an oversimplification, but it's not. And I'm in no way negating the necessity of being involved in a practical way in the real world. I've certainly been involved. I've been on the front lines of activity for many, many years. And I could give some personal reports of some of my encounters. I believe I reported on this broadcast the last time I was here. I've preached on the streets in Washington, D.C. I preached in Lafayette Park, right directly across from the White House. We had loudspeakers loud enough to blast all the way across the Potomac. And I proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. And there were others, of course. I'm not polishing my halo because I don't have one. But the point I'm making is simply this. Hey, and let me make this parenthetical insertion. Do you know who my greatest critics have been through the years? You only have one guess, and you got it right. My greatest critics have been other pastors. I've been called a pessimist, a calamitous, mixing politics with religion, and a theonomist, and on it goes. Well, many of those pastors have contacted me in recent times, and they've said, Brother Bob, we really didn't understand what you were trying to tell us when you were warning us in years gone by, but we understand now. And we want to be a part. And so I'm glad to say with Red, who are saying it from a different perspective, I'm encouraged in many ways because there are some pastors who are beginning to stand up and speak out without fear. And hopefully there will be many others that will join these ranks. Pastor John Weaver can fill us in on the Black Regiment, and the Black Regiment represented the pastors in the founding of this country, and how they thundered forth from their pulpits and encouraged their congregation to stand for truth. And hopefully we can return to those days of enthusiasm concerning our personal lives, and that's where it begins. We're not going to solve our problem. Hey, we've got a shipload of problems, train loads of problems in Washington. And as serious as all of that is, we have to begin with ourselves. We have to begin with our families. We have to begin where we are. We can only do what we can do with what we have to do it with. And so that's where we must begin. And that's my challenge to the listeners again this evening. And let's not be discouraged. Let's be realist. I'm not a pessimist, but I am a realist. I'm not a calamity howler, but I am a realist. And God called me, when he called me to preach, to be a watchman on the wall and to sound the trumpet. And that's what I have been doing, and that's what I continue to do in my publication, The Wake Up Herald. So thank you for giving me these few minutes to... I'm like Red. You say, Brother Bob, do you have anything to say? And to get me to stop, you have to interrupt me. So It's a great joy to make these few comments. And again, let me conclude here. I don't intend to oversimplify things, but mark this down. Mark this down on the fly leaf of your mind. Life is very simple. Life is very simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. For example, it's simple to tell the truth. You don't have to be a scientist to tell the truth. You don't have to be highly educated. Just tell the truth. It's not. It is simple to be moral. It's not always easy, but it is simple. And so this is where we begin. Just obey God. I was thinking just a few days ago as I was observing some of the national and international crises, how simple are the solutions to all of this? How simple it is just to pull up and park and say, God, I believe you are God, the sovereign God, and I bow before you, and I will, by your enabling grace, obey your law. And we would begin to see immediately changes in America. I've told these Tea Party people all across America, let's keep this new regime, let's keep their feet to the fire. They're in Washington now, and they're going through the Aspen Institute across the Potomac over there, and they're going to be prepped, and before you realize it, they're going to be acting just like the other crowd acted if we don't keep their feet to the fire. And that's what we need to do. But we have to know what truth is first. We have to know what they should do and what they should not do. So thank you for giving me this opportunity.
Well, Pastor Bob, I'm just really thankful that you came when you did. I believe that we should be hearing, I think, from John in another about 15 minutes or so. You know, he's flying into Texas tonight, and he's going to call us when he gets to his hotel. So we're expecting him to call in sometime before the top of the hour.
Great.
So any minute now he could show up. But I want to tell you, I have not met a minister, a preacher, a pastor, or any kind of church leader in this country. Not one have I met that I thought was worth their salt that wasn't on a blacklist someplace. And there was a paper that went around that we called them the editor bishops, and the name of it was Contending for the Faith. And we jokingly referred to it as contentious for the faith. And I think they thought their number one job was belittling anyone who they wanted to classify as a heretic, because they were out there really teaching the truth.
Yeah.
And not getting caught up in some secular tradition. I just want to get that out there. So if you haven't been on a blacklist, I don't consider you worth your salt.
Well,
so have you been blacklisted?
Have I been?
At any time?
What do you mean by blacklisted?
Where some group out there, let's say Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist or whoever, with, you know, even within your own supposedly sect, if you will, if you'll allow me to call it that, where they have basically tried to say that you are outside the mainstream, or you're on the fringe, or they put you on some list with somebody that says,
"Oh,
watch
yeah,
out for this
person." I'm on more lists than I can remember. Yeah.
Well, then I'd say you're worth your salt.
Well, I what is this? the name of this organization over here in Alabama, the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Oh yeah, those are Red's buddies. They call him up and interview him. You know that, don't you?
What is that fellow's name?
Ask Red. He knows all those guys over there.
Red.
Well, right at the moment, I'm trying to think of it, and I know it so well. But he realizes, from what I can hear, he recognizes the fact that they are losing their power, that some of what we're saying, like me saying that the federal government is going to go down, I think they're hearing that, and it is making them, lose sleep and everything else, because anybody with a mind that can assimilate information and such, anybody out there that follows our political situation in this country, there's no way that this thing can be salvaged with what we've got trying to salvage it.
Right.
Well, it just isn't going to happen. And so the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is just nothing more than a unit of ADL, Anti-Defamation League.
Right.
And they work together very close, and of course, we have to recognize that these people, they live with this 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, because it's been a conspiracy to destroy Christianity, for centuries. Over 20 centuries have gone by, and this force out there, they've never eased up, and right now they are working overtime. In Revelations, the 12th chapter, it tells us how Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, and he's going to go on a rampage because he knows his time is short. And that's what it says in the book of Revelations. And I've got to bring that out because I'm sure that this program is probably monitored by the Southern Poverty Law Center. And I want them to hear that. I want them to know, that their days are numbered.
Yeah.
It's just a foregone conclusion. You read the scriptures, and of course I've encouraged many times people to read Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter.
Yes.
And it is so visible what is happening in this country. And Moses told the children of Israel, he said, if you don't serve the true God, you're going to have a lot of trouble.
Yep.
You're going to be in all kinds of trouble. And so here we are. We're in all kinds of trouble, aren't we?
Yeah.
And it's because we're not serving the true God as we should. And there's going to be a high price to pay. The price that we're going to pay for this is going to be, you see all these home foreclosures and the fact that our prisons are full of people that have been involved in drugs and everything else, and we've got more people in prison than any other, per capita than any nation on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
The economy is going to get much worse than it is today.
Yeah.
And more people are going to lose their homes and all of that. And I've said that people, when they get into economic problems like this, their hearing gets so much better. And they're listening to people like Bob and I and John and Terry and Dr. Kate. They're listening and they're paying more attention. And so I'm trying to write something right now, and I say good news follows bad news. Good news follows bad news. This bad news that we have about our economy, the foreclosures and the joblessness and all of that, there is some good news in that, because it is finally causing the people of this nation to pay attention to what the founders told us. They advised us, they said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty.
Right.
We haven't paid the price of liberty, and so now we're paying it, and we're paying dearly. I have this to tell people. I remember living through the 30s, and I remember eating fried potatoes three meals a day for a week or two or three, and such as that. We always kept our eyes on our Heavenly Father, and he took care of us. He fed us like he fed the birds.
Right.
He feeds the birds. And it might not be the prime steak and such that you would like, but he'll bring you through. You
yes.
might have lost your home and your job and everything else, but I'll promise you that if you are serving the true God, you're going to come through this, and you're going to come through a winner.
Right. Well, I taught biblical economics as a pastor, and our economic crisis is because God's economic laws have been ignored and denied.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Incidentally, that man's name, the founder and director of the Poverty Law Center, Southern Poverty Law Center, is Morris Dees.
Yeah.
And I made his list more than one time, Terry. he wrote a very less than complimentary article about me on more than one occasion, and he had quoted me out of context. And so I contacted the organization and put them on notice of what they had done and to correct it. Of course, they didn't. They didn't even respond to me. And sometime later, I received a call from a friend of mine, and they said, "Brother Bob, have you read today's London Times?" And I said, "No, I don't ever read the London Times." They said, "Well, you better take a look at it." And so they sent me the site. And there my name was, right on the front page again, quoted by this wicked organization, taking my comments out of context. And so, yes, I've caught the attention of more than the pastors, although many pastors have been my most severe critics. But other organizations, even government entities, have found my publications and my preaching to be of interest to them. But so be it. So be it. That's the way life goes. And yes, it has concerned me at times, but it has not frightened me. And I'm not out there, as I said, on the front lines anymore. Red or I, either one or they may not even know we exist now. Red, I don't know, but be that as it may, as long as I've got a breath, I'm going to keep declaring, "Thus saith the Lord."
Uh-huh.
And so we have in light of all of this. You know, going back to this economic crisis, I taught our people to avoid the banks, to avoid mortgages, and other biblical economics, interest, and so forth. Well, what's going on, what's happening today is mind-boggling to me. I know people, I have a relative, it's a young couple, and they have no children. They are both well-educated and have had good jobs. They bought a residence, started calling it a home, but it's just a piece of property. It has 5 bedrooms. Can you imagine one couple having 5 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms, a full-size basement, 2 brand-new cars? Their mortgage payments is $3,500 a month plus taxes and insurance. I see that won't process through my little peanut brain. How could anybody go to sleep at night with that kind of mortgage hanging over them? Well, that may be an exception, but I know many young couples today that have mortgages of $1,500 a month. I know couples, young couples, that are paying $1,000, $1,500 a month rent for a little 2-bedroom apartment. How do we get in this mess? How do we get in this mess? We're not going to fix it until we know how we got here. And it's so simple. We just ignored God. That's what we did. Going back to Deuteronomy 28, read that you referenced just a moment ago. Hey, I had my people read, I'm talking about the congregation. I encourage them to read that chapter frequently. I preach many sermons from that chapter. And this is what God says. The borrower is a slave to the lender. That's what the Bible says. We hadn't figured that out yet. How many grades of education do you have to understand that? Not many. The whole thing is we don't want God telling us what to do or how to live. And we certainly don't want a preacher telling us what to do or how to live, even though he is preaching the Bible. So let's get back to God and his word as a point of beginning. And be involved where we can be involved. There's only 168 hours in the week, any way you cut it. It's not going to be any more or any less, 168 hours in the week. I can't do everything. I can't be involved in everything. I can't be a member of every good organization, every patriot organization, every important activity. I can't do it. Can't do it all. None of us can. But we can do what we can do. So we have to prioritize our priorities. Make sure that God's word, God's law, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, is square one, the point of beginning, in whatever it is that we do.
Amen to that, Pastor Bob. We've been having some really good folks in our chat room tonight, putting some good information in there, and it was really funny. This one guy, Freetex, has really been putting some good information in. He quoted Psalms 22:7, which you just mentioned, about the borrower is a servant to the lender.
Right.
He also put up Romans 13:8. Which you're quite familiar with. But he also mentioned that Abe Foxman is a national director of the ADL and the current president of the SPL, Southern Poverty Law Center, is Richard Cohen.
Yeah. I made the ADL list back in the early 70s. Hey, I've been on many of them, maybe most of them, maybe all of them. I don't know. The Menah Berith got me one time, too.
Well, the interesting thing about that is that my research shows that the Jesuits have quite a bit of influence over the Menah Berith.
Yes. Well,
and when you start talking about bowing to God, and I like to say he's really the only one I bow to, I just wondered, maybe this is putting you on the spot, or maybe not. I'll just throw it out there and see. How do you feel about those that kiss the ring of the Pope?
Very, very sad, very grievous, certainly unacceptable to me. And unacceptable to God.
Well put. Well, I don't know if Kate's planning on taking a break here at the top of the hour. We are up against the break time if we're going to do that. So let's let me see what's going on here.
Okay.
Yes. There you go. We'll be back in just about 2.5 minutes. Walls in our minds.
Bible, when you swear to tell the truth, name is on our greatest monument, all our money is due. We pledge allegiance, oh, there's no doubt where we stand. There's no separation, we're one nation under him. In God we still trust.
In our minds, and I'm here with my co-host Red Beckman, and we are blessed with our guest tonight, Dr. Bob McCurry. I mean, Pastor Bob McCurry, and hopefully our friend John Weaver will be calling in any minute now. He said he'd be trying to get to us by about this time, so hopefully we'll hear from him shortly. Pastor Bob, you've been one of our favorite guests here on Walls in Our Minds, and I'm sure Red will elaborate on that, but I'm just thankful that we've got some ministers out there that have been for some time not controlled by this false god government. So we've given you a few minutes to let that that good noggin of yours noodle some things around. So what are you thinking now? What's the Spirit telling you this night?
Did we lose Bob?
No, did we lose you?
I'm here.
Okay. He didn't hear you, Terry, evidently.
I was talking to you, Pastor Bob.
Oh, I thought you were asking Red what he had to say about what I had to say.
Okay.
I apologize. Well, you know, there are so many things that I have an urgency to talk about, but my primary urgency at this moment is that there be a return to God's Word, to the true God of the Bible, to the sovereign God. You see, the popular God of today is a God that is controlled by the free will of man. And I was some time ago was listening to a preacher on television, and he was saying, God has no hands but our hands. God has no mouth but our mouth. God has no feet but our feet. I wanted to reach in the television, grab him by the neck and say, will you please shut up? What kind of God do you have? You're making a paraplegic out of God. Hey, I remember as a young preacher, pastor in my first church, I got so discouraged. I had to look up to see bottom. And I heard one of my favorite preachers at that time on the radio, and he made this statement: God and one individual makes a majority against the devil. Well, that just inspired me so much. I tell you, I was ready to keep on keeping on. And then one day I realized that statement, as much as it inspired me, was really not true. It is not God in one individual that makes a majority against the devil and sin and wickedness. It is God. God doesn't need me. It is God alone who makes a majority. But we need to know who the true God is. And we need to know what our responsibilities to him are. And our responsibility, of course, is to know him personally, to repent of our sins, to trust him as our personal Lord and Savior. That is square one point of beginning and knowing who the true God of the Bible is. But we must know also that this true God is in control of all things because he's sovereign. You can't surprise God with anything because he's omniscient. He knows all things from beginning to end. You can't slip up on God's blind side because he doesn't have a blind side. And
Pastor Bob,
go ahead.
I want to thank you for introducing us to John Weaver, and he's listening to you right
he's
now.
He's listening
and,
right now.
And,
hello,
and
John.
Would you give him a proper introduction to our listeners?
Pastor John Weaver, my very best friend of all best friends. We've known one another for many years. Pastor John Weaver is one of America's best preachers. very knowledgeable, not only about God and his word, but about history, American history, world history. And he knows a lot about the subject he's going to be talking about, the Black Regiment. Welcome aboard, John.
Hey, my brother. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing fine.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, it's good to hear your voice. I just thought, I wonder if he's going to tell everyone that it was John Weaver that taught you everything you know.
Well, I was going to say that, John, but I thought, well, I'm not going to say that on this national broadcast, but I will say it. As John talks to all of you people out there, I want you to know that I taught him everything he knows.
That's a fact. I'm willing to be a student, and I'm willing to learn, that is for sure. Well,
John,
amen,
I want you to tell us about the Black Regiment.
Well, the interesting thing is there is so much on this Black Regiment, or the Black Rogue Regiment, as it is often called, simply because the pastors during the Revolutionary War, they were known on Sunday mornings especially for donning these long flowing black robes, and consequently they were referred to as the Black Robe Regiment, or just simply the Black Regiment. And actually, it was a British sympathizer, that according which I have read, Peter Oliver, who actually first used that name, the Black Regiment. And of course, it was a derogatory term, because he was very displeased because the preachers were siding with independence and liberty and freedom. And so a lot of these men, of course, preached and taught the true meaning of Romans 13. And, of course, those years, no one could assume office without sitting through an election sermon. It was just absolutely necessary. And a preacher would always preach to the civil magistrates and give them their duties based upon the Word of God, and, of course, to the people as well, and their duties in respecting civil government as well. And it was a very open and very clear discussion of what the Bible said about the Christian civil government to both the magistrate and to the people. So that is basically the origin of this, the term, the Black Robe Regiment. In fact, you probably remember, it was Prime Minister Horace Walpole in the British Parliament who said that Cousin America has run off with a Presbyterian parson. And, of course, it was in reference to these black robes again. But of course, there were more than Presbyterians. There were Baptists. There were Congregationalists. There were Episcopalians. There were all kinds of people that were actually fighting for liberty and freedom and preaching it in their churches as well. So,
well, what's I want to hear about it. What's happening with the Black Regiment today, John?
Well, unhappily, not as much as should be. Not certainly like it was back during the 1700s. But I think it was Pastor Chuck Baldwin who wrote an article and tried to begin resurrecting the Black Robe Regiment. And there are, last I checked, possibly 200 to 300 names that individuals have, pastors have either been signed up by individuals or signed up themselves as freedom-loving individuals who are willing to preach and teach the truth concerning the Christian civil government and all the issues of the land today. You see, the problem is this. We have been so brainwashed in thinking, well, preachers are not supposed to say anything about government. What we fail to realize is the word government originally and initially referred to a broad overview of what you and I would call discipline. First of all, there's self-government, which is the very basic. Then there's family government, and then there's church government, and then there's civil government. In fact, if you would read books that began even at the turn of this century, or the last century, it would always refer to civil government, distinguishing it from all the other governments. So very obviously there are people that are awakening now to what is going on, and yes, there is, I believe, a resurrection of the Black Robe Regiment, because there are men who are now willing to take a stand and understand that the Scripture does indeed say a great deal about government. In fact, probably about 75% of the Bible deals with government of one sort or the other, either self-government, family government, church government, or what you and I would refer to as civil government.
Well, John, tell us about the pastors that were involved and how they were involved in the founding of this great country. And, for example, tell us about the election sermons that were preached.
Well, the election sermons were really wonderful. One of my favorite ones is the sermon that was preached by Gad Hitchcock. And he was preaching in 1774, and they had asked him to preach to the incoming royal governor. And so Gad Hitchcock, of course, accepted. And when he got to the place to preach, he found out that the appointed government governor now is General Gage. General Gage, with his military, with his red coat standing behind him, he is not just simply a royal governor, he's the military governor, and he's going to come and force these colonists to bow to George III. And so when he saw that, he never held back at all. He began to preach his message from Proverbs 29, when the wicked bear rule, the righteous mourn, and he went ahead and preached to General Gage, and he said, George III may say that the turmoil in this country comes from other things, but he said, I will tell the tyrant to his face it's because the wicked bear rule. And so here he just literally lit into General Gage and called George III, whom General Gage represented, a tyrant. And so these men were very brave, and they were very bold, and they were very courageous, and they were going to preach the truth regardless of who stood before them.
And there were some of the pastors that led the men of their congregation from a Sunday morning service into battle.
Oh, yes, that's fact. There were all kinds of men who did that. Let me just tell you very quickly, one of my favorite is about Jonas Clark. Now, Jonas Clark was the pastor there in Lexington. Everyone knows about the shot heard around the world. And when you hear about Lexington Green, most people do not understand that Lexington Green was the churchyard green. And Jonas Clark had married the cousin of John Hancock. So John Hancock and Sam Adams often found refuge in Pastor Clark's home. And, of course, it was Jonas Clark who had trained his men to fight, not just with weapons, but he trained them theologically, he trained them ideologically, he motivated them, he preached liberty and he preached freedom. And of course, when the Redcoats were seen, then the men assembled, the church bell rang, and about 150 men assembled on the church house green. And of course, there nothing happened at first, and so they went back home, and he said, just went, listen for the bells. And before morning, there again, the church bells rang again, and they filed out on the church house green. And that's when the British soldiers then said, throw down your arms, you rebels, throw them down, cast them down now. And, of course, shots were fired, and the next thing you know, here were men lying dead on the green. And of course, one of those men happened to be one of the strongest wrestlers there in Lexington, who had sworn that he would never run from the ball or the bayonet of the British. And certainly he did not run. It was Jonas Parker, and next to him was old Caleb Monroe, and then Caleb Harrington was killed on the church house steps. Now, this is very interesting, and the reason he was killed on the church house steps is because he was running back into the church house to get more powder for the men who were shooting, because the arms and the powder and the ammunition were stored there in the church house. And, of course, after that battle was over, and, of course, the British retreated and were chased down, it was Jonas Clark who said, from this day, he said, will be dated the liberty of the world. And although he did not necessarily lead the men in fighting, he trained them in fighting. Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg was another one who certainly led his people in fighting as well. There was another Baptist, Hopewell Baptist was the name of the church, and the pastor there, when he found out what had happened at Lexington, he told the people exactly what happened, and then he asked for volunteers, and every man in the congregation volunteered to follow him, and he led them away into battle. There's Moses and Thomas Allen as well. History is just so replete with these men, and every one of these stories is just absolutely wonderful.
Chuck Baldwin is the one that has revived this subject on the Black Regiment. And I know you're on that list. I'm on that list also, although I'm not a pastor at this time.
I imagine we're on a lot of lists, brother.
We've been talking about that, too. But you have written a book on Romans 13. I wrote the introduction to that book. And it's a powerful book. It's a classic. And I would encourage you to give your address where listeners could write to you and get a copy of that. But in light of the brief historical overview you've given concerning the Black Regiment, the pastors at that time, and there was a cross mixture of various denominational backgrounds. However, I believe it was primarily Presbyterian. Would you agree with that?
Well, they had the prominence, but certainly there were a lot of Baptists involved as well. And
okay. Now, in light of this brief overview, historical overview you've given us, and in light of what Chuck Baldwin has appealed to the pastors of America, what do you believe that the pastors of America can do right now to help? That's not the right way, to be instruments in God's hand to salvage America.
Well, that's a very interesting question, and my first answer would be this. They would have to preach the whole counsel of God, and preaching the whole counsel of God involves preaching on the duties of the magistrate. It involves preaching all about civil government, because the Bible is loaded with civil government, and one of the greatest fields of ignorance in this country today is ignorance concerning civil government. Most people not only do not even know what the Bible teaches about civil government, they don't even know what the Constitution says, because they've never even read the Constitution. And there's just an overabundance of ignorance on the subject. But once you begin to see the truth and how easy and how simple and how beautiful this thing is laid out in the Bible, then, you know, it's a piece of cake if we just simply believe it and then put it into practice. And once you see this, you know, it just answers all the questions. I would say, you know, a number of things, but they have to become aware not only of the truth, they have to be willing to preach the truth, they have to be willing to sacrifice. You know, our founding father said, we pledge our lives our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Unhappily today, we've got too many preachers that are not even willing to give up their retirement. They're not willing to give up anything. But we've got to come to the realization that there are some things that are worth fighting for, and there are some things that are worth dying for.
Give us some ideas of practical things or activities that pastors can be involved in and can lead their people in. I've been on this program several times, and I've emphasized God's perfect law, that the root cause of America's crises is the violation of the first commandment: "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I have appealed to the listeners that we must begin by returning to the true, sovereign, holy God of the Bible. Now, make an application of this in the real world and in the political arena becomes somewhat complicated in the thinking of the people. Well, what is it that I can do? We know that writing your congressman is not the solution. And we know that we are not authorized, as I understand it, to take up arms and to I better stop right there, to take up arms. But what are some practical things that pastors and the people can do?
Well, I've got a scripture verse for you, and then I'll begin there. Proverbs 28, verse 4, God says, "They that forsake the law," that is his law, "praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them." The word contend literally means to fight against. God says if you forsake his law, then you're praising the wicked. If you keep his law, then you're fighting against the wicked. The very first thing that every individual can do by God's grace and by God's mercy is to bring their life in conformity to his word. You might not can control the judicial system. You can't control Congress. You can't control the executive office. But you can control yourself. How in the world do we expect our politicians, I won't even use the word statesmen, how do we expect our politicians to do what's right when we won't even do what's right ourselves? In other words, it's got to start at the very bottom. It's got to start with us. If we can get our lives right with God and do that which is right, then we can start with our family. If we get our family right, then we can start with our neighbors. If we get our neighbors right, then we can go out from there. It's kind of like throwing a rock in the pond. But we criticize government all the time when we're willing to steal, when we're willing to defraud, when we're willing to cheat, when we're willing to do everything that's contrary to God's word too. No, God is not going to bless a disobedient, God-denying people. If we want victory, it's got to be under his law. It's got to be under his terms. So one of the first things that the pastors can do is become educated, not only in this area, but in the totality of God's law, begin applying that law themselves, applying that law in their families, applying that law in their churches, and pretty soon people are going to see that there is a vast difference between God's answers and man's answers. And you've got to start with somewhere, and you have to start with somebody. And if we're unwilling to do it ourselves, I don't know where in the world it will start.
Well, what once we've made that step, what's our next step as far as practical application in the real world?
You're talking about as far as applying God's law?
Yes.
Well, I would say that you would take it up to every area and every branch that you could, whether it's a city council, whether it's a county council, wherever it is, you begin to declare God's answers to the problems. You begin to show that. Let me give you an illustration. Here's an excellent illustration. God's law teaches restitution. We have an old adage, crime doesn't pay. Well, it certainly does today. That's why we have so many criminals. I mean, there's money in crime, very obviously. But when we use the term crime doesn't pay, that comes from biblical law. Because when you look in Exodus 22 and a host of other passages, God demands if a thief is found, he has to make restitution. Restitution is usually fourfold, fivefold. It could be sevenfold in some instances. Could be only 20% in some instances. But the average is fourfold and fivefold. So here we go. Let's say that you have a brand new car. Let's say that brand new car costs you $20,000. That's very cheap for a new car, but it's a small one. And you're so excited, you leave the key in the ignition, and you run into the house to show your wife, and you come out just in time to see somebody driving off with your brand new car. You call the sheriff, and you give him a description of the car. He puts in out an APB. Deputy says, I've got it right in my sight. I'm going to pull him over, and the guy tries to pull the man over, and he just hits the gas pedal and just races down the road. Next thing you know, he's around a curve, and he wraps the car around a tree. And when the deputy gets to him, here's an old drunk, and he's never hurt. And so the deputy says, you're under arrest. He says, oh, what? I've been under arrest before. Now, you get ripped off one time because your car is stolen. You get ripped off a second time if you had insurance. Now it's going up. You get ripped off a third time because now this guy doesn't have an attorney, and tax dollars is going to have to pay for an attorney for him. Then they're going to put him in jail, and you're going to get ripped off a fourth time because now you've got to subsidize him while he's in jail serving time. Then you get ripped off a fifth time because now you've got to also help take care of his wife and his children while he's in jail because he can't do that. So there's all the food stamps, there's the WIC, there's this, there's that, et cetera. So you get ripped off all over and over. Now, according to God's law, if he stole your car, and let's say you use your car in your business, and you're a leader, there's a fivefold restitution. That means he now owes you $100,000. So instead of him going to jail, then he is sentenced to work out $100,000. Now, that's a steep price to pay for stealing $20,000. And you say, what's to keep him from, what if he doesn't have the money? Well, that's fine. Exodus 22 says he's to be sold as a slave or become an indentured servant until he works it out. You say, well, what if he doesn't want to work it out? What if he runs away? Fine, God says put him to death. Now, my question is this. Had you rather work out $100,000 or die? Or if you know you're going to have to pay $100,000 if you get caught, or four or five times whatever you steal, aren't you going to think twice about stealing? In other words, under God's law, it is the criminal that pays. It is the criminal that suffers. Under man's law, it's the victim that pays. It's the victim that suffers. So is restitution a good idea? Yes, it's a biblical idea. So I'm just trying to say there are ways that this can be applied. And if you were stolen from, you could go to the court and say, look, Your Honor, I was stolen from. I don't want this man to go to jail. I don't have to support him. What I want you to do is to sentence him to pay me back four or five times what he's done and make him work it out. Well, that's just one illustration. There are so many illustrations that could be used to show the absolute beauty of God's law and the ease of it.
But, Pastor Weaver, it sounds to me like what you are suggesting is a theocracy. We certainly would not want to live in a theocracy, would we?
Well, would you like to live in an autocracy? That's what you're living in now. You're either going to live under God's law. The word theocracy is it just means God's law. There's only two choices. You either have God's law or you have man's law. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and full of man's law as it is right now. It's not working. It's destroying our families. It's destroying our society. It's destroying everything. Life is only to be found under God's law. True liberty, true freedom is under God's law. That's why the Bible calls it the perfect law of liberty and the royal law of liberty. So, yeah, it's, if you want to say a theocracy, fine. It doesn't matter to me. God is still sovereign, and his law is still in effect. Thou shalt not steal is still law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. That's still law. And, of course, now you look around at man's law, and man says, well, it's all right to do some of those things. It's all right to murder as long as you do it before the child is born. It's all right to steal as long as you're a politician. You know, it's all right to fornicate. I mean, because, you know, there's man's law versus God's law.
So you are saying that a biblical theocracy would be a solution to our current dilemma, our current crises?
Well, of course it would. God's word has all the answers. Now, you know, most people don't, most people misunderstand even the term theocracy. Like I say, it's perfect liberty, it's perfect freedom. All it means is simply this. You live by God's law. For instance, if you were to ask the question, why did God send the children of Israel into captivity? Why did they go in there? I could answer that a number of ways, but let me just read this to you from the Bible. Here's what God says. 2 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. In fact, let's read verses 7 and 8. He said, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now, wait a minute. How do we know that they feared other gods? Well, the next verse explains that. And walked in the statutes or the laws of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before them, and the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So what had they done? They had rejected God's law, and they began to walk in the laws of the heathen, and in the laws of the kings of Israel that they had made, which would be in conformity to the laws of the heathen. And so God sent them into captivity. In fact, when you get down to verse 18, verse 19, he says this, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So once again, God sent them into captivity because they violated his law and chose to walk in the laws of man and the laws of heathen and wicked that were contrary to man. Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Well, Pastor, I had said in the early hour, the first hour, that God's word is square one point of begin on every subject. This is where we begin. Now, there is a great deal of internal conflict in the evangelical and fundamental community about this theocracy that you've been describing. And, of course, I agree 100%. But there are other words that are being thrown around out there, like the word theonomist, and the word dominionist. And I said to the brethren that my greatest critics through the years in my position on these subjects have come from pastors, those in the Christian community. And there was a great deal of conflict and controversy as we speak on these subjects. So we have theocracy, we have theonomy, and we have dominion. You've spoken concerning theocracy. Make a few comments about theonomy and dominionists.
Well, theonomy is just, first of all, theonomos, theosnomos, it just simply means God's law. Theocracy just simply means God's rule, God's power. That's all there is to it. So when you talk about a theocracy, that just simply means a rule by God's power, and God certainly is powerful. Theonomy just simply means God's law. And then when you get to dominion, the word dominion occurs 62 times in the Bible. That doesn't count the variations of it. That's just the word itself. And, of course, the Bible tells us that of his dominion there shall be no end. God certainly exercises dominion. And, of course, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, talking about Christ, the Messiah. Yes, there is the word dominion. All the word dominion means is simply this. It does not mean that we are setting up a kingdom in our own selves, in our own throne, and that we're saying you will do this and you will do that. That doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is this. It does mean that we as Christians are seeking to bring everything under the dominion of Christ in conformity to the Word of God. Now, what is wrong with wanting a biblical family or a godly family? What is wrong with wanting a godly church or a godly civil government? What is wrong with wanting godly justice? What is wrong with wanting godly mercy? In other words, all I'm saying is biblical dominion just simply means that we bring things in conformity to the teaching of the Word of God. I exercise dominion as I bring everything in conformity to Christ and to his Word. So you've got to come back to this same question again. Dominion exists. You cannot do away with dominion. The question has to be, whose dominion will prevail, or whose dominion will we be under? Will we be under the dominion of Christ, or will we be under the dominion of man? And if you would really like to know the difference, read 1 Samuel chapter 8, because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the children of Israel desired a king that they might be like other nations, and then God said, all right, I'll let you have him. But I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take. And when God got through, he said, and when you get your belly full of him, you will cry out in that day because of the king which you've chosen you, but I will not hear you. So very obviously, dominion now exists. Deuteronomy 28 is a wonderful example of this as well. So we're either going to be under the dominion of Christ, or, and by the way, there are several dominions. The Bible speaks about the dominion of sin in Romans chapter 6. It also speaks about the dominion of Satan. It also speaks about the dominion of man. So it's, whose dominion are you going to be under? You are going to be under someone's dominion. And I personally prefer to be under the dominion of Christ, who is loving and kind and gracious and merciful, rather than under the dominion of sin, Satan, and man, which is tyrannical and totalitarian and despotic.
Those who are critical of these several dimensions that you've been describing and discussing here like to refer back to the abuses and the alleged excesses of the Pilgrims and the Puritans and John Calvin at Geneva. What would your answer be to them?
Well, my answer would be, first of all, there's no perfect men. There's not going to be a perfect government until Christ returns. However, a lot of those men have been unjustly criticized for even Calvin. Although Calvin was indeed the theological leader and a great leader in Geneva himself, he had no control over the civil rulers there who did things that he did not want done. In fact, he tried to influence them. And you've got to remember that even Calvin himself was run out of Geneva for a number of years because they turned on Calvin as well. And then when he came back to Geneva, of course, he went back to preaching exactly like he always did. And yes, there were times, I'm sure, that the Puritans were wrong on some things, but that doesn't mean that they were wrong on everything. And what you have to do is examine everything in light of the Word of God. And what is biblical, you take. What is not biblical, you don't take it. But you've got to understand that just because someone makes a mistake does not necessarily mean that that individual is totally wrong, or certainly is not wrong on every subject.
Or that the principle, or that the activity they're involved in is wrong.
Right.
I mean,
it's possible to
abuse even truth.
Sure. And you know, there are bad fathers in this country. But that doesn't make fatherhood wrong.
Right.
There are bad wives. That does not make being a wife wrong or wicked. So, like I say, the problem is this. You're not going to have a perfect society or a perfect government until Christ comes. But the interesting thing is, he did tell us in the book of Deuteronomy that if we would obey him, it would be as the days of heaven on earth.
On earth, yes.
Yes, yes.
Well, John, or Pastor Weaver, everything that you have been explaining here is all-inclusive with the ministry of the Black Regiment, that it is the responsibility of the pastors to be knowledgeable. It is the responsibility of the pastors to be obedient to God's law, to God's word. And it's the responsibility of the pastors to teach their congregations the truths that you have just been sharing with us. This is all a part of the Black Regiment ministry, correct?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Right. How do we then communicate this? Let's go to the to this new crew of Republicans that are headed for Washington in January. How do we communicate these truths to these politicians? First of all, we should have known what their position is before they were sent there, but they're already there now. So how do we communicate this to them?
Well, I think one of the ways is a number of individuals have, and of course, I know what we're about to say and putting stock in this, petitioning and telling and instructing. But, you know, they quit having those town hall meetings because it got too rough for them.
Yeah.
And I think what we have to do is to personally either call or write or visit each one. You know, your representative or your congressman, your senator, whoever he is, and say, look, this is how the cow eats the cabbage. This is where we are. This is where the American people are. This is where Christians are. If you want to continue in your position, you're going to have to listen to us, and you're going to have to begin implementing these things that we're requesting, or else you're gone. It's just that simple. And, you know, it was Everett Dirksen, who's now dead, but he was the politician, and he made this famous statement. He said, when I feel the heat, I see the light.
Yeah.
Yeah. You remember him saying that? When
yes.
I feel the heat,
yes.
I see the light.
Yes.
And so that's what we have to do. We have to put heat upon them, and as long as there's no heat upon them, they're not going to see the light. They're going to do what they want to do. But if they understand that they are being held accountable and they have to answer, it's going to be a different show. And you see, another thing, this it used to be where the states appointed the senators. They were not elected. The states appointed them. And if the senator did not represent the state as such, he was brought back.
And they were appointed by the legislature.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yes.
Of the state.
Of
yes.
the states, right.
Right, right. So I don't know if we could get that back again or not. It was taken from the states. But, you know, once those people get in office, sometimes it's very, very difficult to get them out. Because once they get there, the very first thing they begin doing is building a war chest for the next election.
Yes.
And,
well, whatever happens in government is not by accident. Whatever happens in government is planned. And
that's correct.
One of the things that concerns me is how the American people are so easily brainwashed as their liberty, their God-ordained and constitution-protected liberties are taken from them. For example, these new airport x-ray and invasive pat-downs, I believe is a trial balloon. And it may be, some may say, well, this is too simple. This is not the important thing. We've got the economic crises, et cetera, et cetera. But I believe it is important. And I believe it's all inclusive.
Yes.
With this black regiment that you've been describing, that that the people be informed what the, first of all, the biblical violations, and secondly, the constitutional violations. What are your thoughts about this particular area of violation?
Well, I believe, what they try to tell you is you give up your rights when you enter an airport. Well, isn't that amazing? They say it's federal property. Does that mean you give up your rights when you go to Congress? Do you give up your rights when you go into any fort? You give up your rights when you go into Washington, D.C.? Who was it, Ben Franklin and some of the others who said if you give up your liberty for security, you don't deserve either one of them? No, very obviously you do not give up your rights. In fact, they've had to back down on several instances. I read one illustration where they said they were going to, if you began the process and you did not continue, you could be fined $11,000. And now they said, no, that's not true at all. So in other words, now they're going to fine you if you do not allow them to continue to violate your rights. It's, so they had to back down on that. And there is enough outrage going on that, thankfully, there is legislation being introduced and there are organizations being formed, and they have been backing down recently. And by the way, there's an interesting article and an interesting video that's going on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it is about checking for explosives, et cetera. You know what the government uses? You know what the military uses in Afghanistan and Iraq and all these other countries?
Dogs.
Because you can't fool a dog. And you can fool these machines. And listen to this. A bomb-sniffing dog, time he's trained, is $8,500. One of those radiating scanning machines is over $200,000, and all it does is they say, one article I read said, if you go through them just so often, within 5 years you will have cancer. It's stupid. And then you just have to ask, how many Americans have tried to blow up a plane?
Yeah.
None. Why are they putting Americans through that? Why don't they just simply profile? It's always been the young Islamic men that have been doing it. Why not check them? Let everybody else go. Or why not have the bomb-sniffing dogs there? You can't get through a dog. It's just that simple. But like you said, there's probably ulterior motives and other purposes there.
Well, also, the average American, and alas, even the professing Christians, do not know what their constitutional protections are.
They don't
know that this is a violation of the Fourth Amendment, as well as others. And so this black regiment responsibility is far-reaching. And if we could motivate pastors in America to return to God's law and God's orderly way and to teach their people, I believe that God may be pleased to give us a recovery in this country. But I see no way out unless there is a return to God's word, God's law, and God's orderly way. Terry, is there anyone online that may have a question for Pastor Weaver?
I believe that you guys have been covering it quite nicely. The folks in chat are certainly enjoying it and responding to various comments that you guys are talking about. We've got about 5 minutes left to go in the show, and I really appreciate your questions of Pastor John, and just stay the course, and when the music comes on, you'll know that we're up at the end.
Okay. All right, Pastor Weaver. We have, both of us have been involved in these issues of God's law and of instructing people all across America. You have traveled far more than I have, but I've traveled all over America myself and have preached and taught and instructed people. Our greatest critics, as I've said earlier on this program, has come from other pastors, that we mix politics with religion. And Romans 13 prohibits us from doing that. Would you, in these final few minutes, give us just a brief overview of what Romans chapter 13 really means when it directs that we obey the, quote, higher powers?
Oh, interestingly enough, I don't have 5 minutes. I can't do it in five, but I'll try. I like what Lester Olof said one time when he was being interviewed, you know, by the lady there that was trying to take over his home. And she said, now, you know, Brother Olof said, the Bible says you're to be subject to higher powers. He said, I have no trouble with that. It's you lower powers that's giving me fits. So, but very obviously, the highest power is God himself. There is no authority but that which is God. God has only created three institutions. He created the family, which is a ministry of education, the church, which is a ministry of grace, and the civil government, which is a ministry of justice. He gave each one its proper sphere and its authority and its limitations in that sphere. I wish I had time to tell you this, but I don't. But when anyone leaves his proper sphere of authority, he does not carry that authority with him. So I can't illustrate that for you. But when God tells us to obey the civil magistrate, he tells us what kind of civil magistrate we are to obey. When he says in Romans chapter 4, for they are the ministers of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for they beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger that executeth wrath against him that doeth evil. The word minister, each time in verse 4, twice, is diakonos in the Greek. It's where we get our English word deacon from, and the word deacon literally means servant. So God calls a civil magistrate then his servant, and then he calls him his revenger. The Greek word there's ek dikos. Ek is a preposition, out of, dikos, righteous, one that exacts righteousness out of. So the civil ruler then is not just simply a ruler. He is not just simply a deacon or a servant. He's one who exacts God's righteousness. And then when you get down to verse 6, he's also called a minister again. But this time the word is liturgoi, which is where we get our English word liturgy from. The singular is liturgos, and the word liturgy is a public form of worship. Now, why did God ordain the civil magistrate? Why did God ordain civil government? Not just to be a power, but God ordained civil government to be his deacon, to be his servant, his exactor of righteousness, and his public worship. And the civil magistrate to whom God demands that we submit to is the one that is his deacon and his exactor of righteousness and his public worship. God has never, ever demanded that we submit to a totalitarian, tyrannical, despotic government. God did not organize that type of government. God did not ordain that type of government. God ordained a government that would carry out his word, fulfill his will, be his servant, be his exactor of righteousness, and publicly worship him. That's the kind that God says that we're to submit to.
Amen. Well,
amen to that.
Let's all agree that we will ask our sovereign God to be pleased that the Black Regiment be revived in America, and
amen,
that
brother.
God's preachers, God's pastors will come to the forefront and declare, thus saith the Lord, without fear, without favor, without compromise, or without apology. Pastor Weaver, very quickly, give the audience your mail address, and, well, the music has started. Try it.
Okay. It's P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750. P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750. Lord bless you, brother.
Good night, gentlemen, and thank you, and I want to have you back next week. We've got a lot more to talk about.
Okay. Good night.
All right. Take care, brother.
This is Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody.
That's a fact. Bye-bye.
Good night. Good night, Red.
It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll act. If drugs at your command, women in a cave, you may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have
serve somebody.
Serve somebody. It may be a state trooper, it may be a young turk, maybe the head of some big network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe you're a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own a bank. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve
somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk.
gonna have to serve somebody.